I know I should start with the scripture, but I thought I'd start with another little thing that you'll memorize better. Patience is a virtue. Get it if you can. Seldom found in women, never found in men. If there is one difficulty that I've had in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, there are probably others, but one that's observable to me now is patience. I've had a problem with it a long time. I know that patience is not impatience. And I can recognize I don't have patience when I'm impatient. Here's what this text we read about early this morning. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Get dressed in the morning. Put your clothes on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Got those? Compassion. That means a real empathy, sympathy for people who aren't doing well physically, spiritually. You identify with them and hurt with them. Compassion, kindness. Kindness is love expressed to somebody else in this need, physical or spiritual, that needs kindness. Humility. Humility means that you think other better than yourselves. You're not over them and condescending. That's not humility. Humility is where you really are a servant, not condescending to be a servant. He said, get dressed for these things. Gentleness and patience. Now, none of these things have a selfish quality to them. I remember many years ago when I got very annoyed with one of my sons. He's a teenager. And he was at fault, but I was super at fault on how annoyed I was. And Bessie said, you better talk to him about this infraction. Well, the Galatians 6 one says, brothers, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. And Bessie said, you should talk with him. I said, yes, he's overtaken in a fault, but the person who corrects him is supposed to be spiritual and gentle and meek. And I'm not spiritual, gentle, or meek. I'm not qualified to correct my son because it will not come out spiritual. It will not come out gentle. It will not come out meek. Now, the time we want to correct somebody is when we are unspiritual, ungentle, and unmeek. If we were spiritual, gentle, and meek, we'd be less willing to do it. We're willing to do it when we're not qualified. When we're qualified, we think, well, it's a kindness not to correct it. Verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now, he does not say here, forgive the other person's sins. Bear with each other. The preceding word with patience was patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. A grievance means you're annoyed with what somebody else did. It may or may not have been a sin, but you're bent out of shape by it. You need to forgive him, not because he needs forgiving, but because you need to forgive. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So the first part of this says, if you clothe yourself with all these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, you probably won't have a problem. But if you have clothed yourself with this, then you will be able to bear with these people that annoy you. And it's probably just doing something the way you don't want it. You wouldn't do it that way. Or or la di la di la di, or something else that that bothers you. You need to forgive for your sake. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I know that some of us think that God is like a somebody over looking over your shoulder, waiting for you to mess up so you can whap, 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 whap. Or you say, no, I don't think it. I know it because I get whap, whap, whapped all the time. But he's really there to keep you from doing it. But we think that God is somebody wanting us to step out of line so he can give us a whack. No. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Then it says, put, and over all of these, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, that's your underwear. When you clothe yourself, that's the first clothes you put on. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I don't know how many years it was when I was annoyed about anything. All I could dwell was how right I was about being annoyed. And now when I get annoyed about anything, all I can think of is how wrong I am being annoyed. That my annoyance takes away my joy. That I'm in sin. It says, forgive whatever grievances you have. The grievance is your annoyance, not the other person's sin. The other person may not have sinned. I do a lot of, maybe not a lot, but it seems like a lot, of spending time with people who are married, some of whom I knew when they were single, and married some of them, and they've been married for 20 plus years, and some of them have recently gotten divorced. And I remember going out door to door with one of these husbands before he got married. I remember going out in the woods and making wood with another one. And I remember the times we had in witnessing and in talking about the Lord, and now they're divorced. Both of these two that I'm thinking of. And they're divorced, I'm convinced of it, because of 20 years of grievances, 20 years of annoyances that wasn't born with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They were sound Christians as far as their doctrine is concerned, and these little annoyances crept in, and they just accumulated and accumulated and accumulated. I also talk with young married couples, and it's entirely different. They haven't got the stack of stuff that's been building up for years. And if I could teach them to keep short accounts with God and clothe yourself with these things, these other things just aren't important. You bear with them. Your wife is far more important. Your husband is far more important than these things. But I also find out that they have been unhappy for so long because of these grievances. They cannot, one person was asking me recently, what do you mean by joy? What do you mean by joy? I described to him that joy in the Old Testament was shout for joy. Was sing for joy. You see a lot of shout for joy. You see a lot of sing for joy. In the New Testament it says joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy is something that will make you sing. Joy is something that will make you shout. Or it's so much you can't even sing or shout. You're just going to explode with it, but you can't sing it, you can't shout it. Well, I don't know what effect this had on him, but it looked like he didn't comprehend. And just this morning I was thinking, maybe he's not a Christian. Maybe the reason he can't forgive all these annoyances, maybe he's never been forgiven. And it's complete foreign language to him to talk about. I'm a little bit slow. I know I make quick judgments, but I also know I make slow judgments. And slow judgments in giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. I will hear and know somebody with sound doctrine. I remember one woman I've known since preschool, and now she's in her middle 30s. And I knew trouble with her marriage, and I wrote letters to her, I talked to her on the telephone, I made trips to the East Coast, all kinds of things to somehow solve this problem. And one time, I called her and told her I was going to be in this city on the East Coast. She said, "Will you come to my husband's office for lunch? And I'll bring lunch." I've known her since she's preschool. Knew her parents well. And I thought, well, I've spent all these years talking to this Christian woman about living the Christian life, and it just doesn't live. So I read to her, and her husband, Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. She grew up in a Christian family, and sound doctrine, sound Bible studies, sound churches, all life. And so I asked her, I said, "Do any of these things I read describe you?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "How long have they described you?" And she said, "All of my life." And I read, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." When Jesus Christ saves somebody, he saves them out of the first list and saves them into the second list. And I asked her which list described her the best. She said, "The first list." I said, "How long does it describe you the best?" She said, "All of my life." I said, "Boy, if that's so, you're not now and never have been a Christian." Well, her husband jumped to his feet and he said, "I didn't come here to find out my wife wasn't saved." And he stopped and he said, "But I believe you." When a person becomes a Christian, he has these characteristics normally, not forced. We can force them, we can fake them, because that's what's expected at church or when we're with Christians. But if they're not there, they're not there. And I found out that quite a few Christians I knew and assumed were Christians for years and years, and try to get them to compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Foreign language. They knew all the words. Well, when she was convinced she was not a Christian, I said, "I'm not going to tell you how to become one. You've been brainwashed with Christianity. You know all the words. You know God and faith and grace, love and peace. But they're all hollow words. They're all empty definitions. And I tell you how to become a Christian, and you go plug the formula, and you wouldn't be any more Christian than last time." I said, "I don't want you to read your Bible. Don't want you to go to church. I'll see you sometime in the future." A year later, to the day, I was back on the East Coast, and they were now living up in Pennsylvania, and I was up in Pennsylvania. In fact, the same place I'm going this week. I was at a conference, and I called them, and the conference is over. I said, "I can come by." Well, she'd heard I was on the East Coast, and she's already angry, because I hadn't checked in. Got somebody to take me by the farm. I got out of the car, and she came out to the house to meet me in the car, and she said, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Nobody's going to tell me I'm not a Christian. I believe it all in my head and none of it in my heart." I said, "You said it, I didn't." But this is a year later. And that evening, I read great portions of scripture to her, paragraphs, chapters. And after I finished each one, she says, "Is that what it says? Is that what it says?" She'd been in it all of her life. Never saw it. Never understood it. Read it, did it all evening. Woke up the next morning. I was to go to Princeton, New Jersey, and found out I couldn't get there from here. There was no public transportation. She said, I'll drive you halfway. And having people from Princeton meet me halfway. So we got in the pickup truck, and I started to read more scripture. She was driving, and I was reading 2 Timothy. I made no comments on any of the scripture. I just read it, and she kept saying, is that what it says? 2 Timothy 2:23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Well, I hadn't done any explaining, but I thought I'd better explain this. I said, I read this because there are four wills involved in a conversion. God's will, not only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but his instruction to the believer. God's will, how to witness. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. The second person's will was the Christian's. Was he going to do it God's way? Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid quarrels. Able to teach, not resentful. Gentle instruction. So the second, God's will, the Christian's will. The third was the devil's will, who's taken captive by the devil at the devil's own will. And fourth is the non-Christian's will, that he may escape from the snare of the devil. God's will, the key will here is the Christian's. Is he going to do it rightly? Is he going to do it without argument? Gentle, kind. If so, the non-Christian will be able to step out of the trap of the devil. Well, I explained that to her, and she was driving. She said, the problem with me is I'm just a strong-willed woman. And I said, I don't think that's the case. And she said, what do you mean? I said, I think you're a weak-willed woman. Well, when I said that, she went, what did you say? I didn't think that was, I thought that was a foolish and unearned question. I wasn't going to answer it. So I ignored it and just read the next portion, not knowing what the next portion was going to say. I'd planned this one, but to avoid the question, I just kept reading. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. This is speaking of religious people. They have the form of godliness, but don't have the characteristic of godliness. And she listened, she said, I'm guilty of every one of those. So I looked at the list and I said, no, you're not treacherous. She said, yes, I am. I didn't comment, I just kept reading. These are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. She says, is that what it says? Now, I didn't know it was going to say weak-willed women. I just didn't know it. I was just avoiding the unlearned questions. And I said, she's a weak-willed woman. She said, I'm going to receive Christ before you get out of the car today. And did. A lot of people who grew up in sound evangelical homes, fundamentalist homes, orthodox homes, know all the answers, but the answers are words with hollow, empty definitions. There's nothing there. It's the word grace and no grace. the word hope and no hope. It's the word peace and no peace. Jesus said, no, in order to get to this place where we can clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, we can't clothe ourselves with that unless we've been forgiven for 20, 30, 40, 50 years of sin. That's an impossibility unless you've been born again of the Holy Spirit and transferred out of the first list into the second list. Now, I don't know. Many people tell me I'm in both lists, or they'll say that about themselves. I say, well, I don't know where you are, but if you're a Christian, you've got 24 hours to get out of the first list, and that's probably too long. You don't belong there. You confess and forsake. Jesus had a wonderful invitation. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. People are, quote, Christians, and I'm not talking about liberals, I'm talking about fundamentalists who don't have rest in their souls, who don't have peace, do not have joy, don't have gentleness, don't have compassion, humility. They have been cultured in an evangelical church and not saved. If they are saved, then they are in big trouble, because the non-Christian is living like this normally. If a Christian's living like this, he's doing it willfully. They think they cannot do it. These clothing themselves with compassion, kindness, humility. If you can't, and you really cannot, you're just not a Christian. Now, the other question is, while I can, I just will not. Then you're in big trouble as a Christian. Do not believe the lie of the devil that says you cannot, when really you just choose not to. You will not. If you're not a Christian, he said, you know, take my yoke upon me, learn of me. Another wonderful invitation in Isaiah 55. I won't read it all, but the whole chapter is there. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He's not talking about bread. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. In order to forbear and forgive grievances, you've got to be forgiven, or you cannot. Now, the other alternative is you can and just will not. Well, then, as a Christian, that's bad. You confess your unwillingness to do and get forgiven for your unforgiveness. Get forgiven for your unwillingness to put on this clothing. This kind of truth is just endless in the New Testament. It's just about all it talks about. But I wanted to say it in such a way that it wouldn't just be empty definitions, where we could quote it and sound Christian, and that either not be Christian or be Christian and not act like Christians. I don't know how to explain these marriages of 20 plus years that have ended up in divorce, other than 20 years, plenty of 20 years, of being unwilling to forgive grievances, accumulated grievances. And until we get filled up with this stuff and think the only way is to get out of it. No, the only way is to get forgiven. But we have to recognize our unforgiveness is the sin, not that which made me not forgiving. Let's thank God. Father, thank you very much. For the great grace that came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to save us and forgive us and give us a new nature and to give us the fruit of the Spirit and give us this means of being like the Lord Jesus. Father, we're going to be like him someday. We want to be like him daily. Father, give us a great, great forbearance. And we forgive each other's grievances. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.